This week we continue our series through the Psalms of Ascent with Psalm 126. So please turn there and hear now as I read Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream, that our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." And now, let's flip over to our New Testament reading from Acts chapter 3. And we will read the whole chapter. Acts chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 26. Hear again God's word. "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the hand, by the right hand, and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man his perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, "And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Well, so ends this reading from God's word. Would you join me as we pray and ask him for his help to understand it? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thankful for your word, thankful for Old Testament and New Testament, for the psalm we read, for the passage from Acts that we read. We are thankful to have a sure word from you. And we ask for your help that we might understand it, that we might live our lives in light of your word, rooted and founded on your sure word that points us to Jesus at every step. Help us, Father, now to understand, to apply, to live faithfully in light of your word. with the same Spirit who first inspired these words to be written, now illuminate our hearts that we might see and understand these things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Three Amigos. It is, I think, a comedy classic. There is a special scene that I often think of and I thought of in connection with this psalm. The three amigos are riding through the desert with the sun beating down on them. It's hot, it's dry, they've been going and going and going. They are all weary and they stop to drink from their canteens. Now, Lucky, played by Steve Martin, opens his canteen and holds it up to his mouth, and a few drops of water come out, but just a few drops, not nearly enough to refresh a weary traveler. And then Ned, played by Martin Short, opens his canteen and holds it up to his mouth. He's expecting fresh water, but instead he pours on his face and into his mouth a mouthful of sand. If you can imagine that. Finally, the third amigo, Dusty, played by Chevy Chase, opens his canteen, holds it up, and he guzzles a seemingly endless amount of fresh water. He even gargles with it and spits it out. He throws it on the ground, where more water pours out into the baked desert sand as his two friends look on with longing and a horror at what has just happened. Why couldn't he have shared some of that with them? You should go watch the movie and watch the clip to see that. I wonder, as you hear that, as you hear this psalm, if you know of times in your life, times in all of our lives, where we sometimes feel like this. We feel like weary travelers in a hot desert, longing to be refreshed. Perhaps sometimes you feel like Ned. You open your canteen, longing to be refreshed, and you only get a mouthful of sand. Perhaps sometimes you open your canteen, longing to be refreshed, and there's just a little bit of water, but not nearly enough. Perhaps sometimes you have known a time of great blessing, or you've known abundant refreshment, more than enough. While we all, as individuals and as a community, go through times of discouragement and spiritual dryness, where it feels like we are riding on horseback through a hot, dry desert. Well, this psalm is for us. When we feel that way, and I'm guessing some of us feel that way right now, this psalm, Psalm 126, is a psalm for when we feel weary. It's a psalm that answers the question, how does renewal and refreshment come to God's people? How does renewal and refreshment come to God's people? How do times when we feel spiritually dry, when we feel discouraged, depressed, anxious, like we're not being fruitful, how do those times change? How does God work in those times? How does God bring renewal and refreshment in those desert, dry times? Well, the bottom line is that it is all God's work. It all comes through His work alone, and it comes at just the right time. And what we'll see in the psalm is that sometimes God brings refreshment suddenly, but other times God brings refreshment through toilsome labor. And sometimes it's a combination of both, but at the very root, it is all God's work to refresh, restore, and renew His people. So as we move through the psalm, here's the outline. First, we'll see restoration and joy remembered in verses 1 and 2. Restoration and joy looked back on and remembered fondly. And then we'll see a declaration of confidence in the Lord's work in verse 3. And then finally, the psalm ends with a prayer for restoration and joy in the future, in verses 4 through 6. So restoration and joy remembered, confidence in the Lord's work, and then a prayer for restoration and joy. You can see how that's how the psalm fits together. That's how the structure flows. This psalm moves from tears to joy. I don't know if you have had times, maybe today, maybe in the past few weeks, where you have simply felt like crying, like having a good cry, letting it all out. Well, that is okay. That is okay for God's people. But this psalm moves us. It admits the fact that sometimes there are simply times where we just need to cry. But it admits this, that this is in the context of joy. Our joy as Christians comes through tears and moves toward greater joy. So here's what we see. We rejoice in what God has done in the past for us individually and for his people as a whole. And we ask him to do it again for us individually and for his people as a whole. So that's the two main things in this psalm. Remembering what God has done and looking forward in faith, pleading with him, asking him to do it again. So first, let's think about restoration and joy that is remembered. You can see this in verses 1 and 2. Let me read verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. What does this mean? What is this referring to? Well, this is referring almost certainly, primarily, to the deliverance of God's people from Babylonian captivity. You remember, God's people had entered the promised land. They had been given all that God promised them. All that God promised to Abraham was given to them in physical land. And over the course of many years, they had had times of faithfulness, but even more times of rebellion. And it eventually got to the point where God responded to that rebellion by kicking his people out of the land, by sending them into exile, bringing in the Babylonians to take them away, to carry them off, away from the promised land, into a land of captivity. So this is referring to the time when God brought the captives back, when he restored them to the land, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, when God brought back the captives from captivity in Babylon back to the promised land. You can see this promise that God would do this in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah, speaking God's word, says, it'll be 70 years that you will be in captivity, but I will bring you back. I will bring you out of this time. This is not something that will last forever. And this psalm is the product of that promise being fulfilled. The Lord brought back the captives from Zion. He restored the fortunes of Zion, restored the fortunes of his people. So it's talking about the Babylonian captivity, but it's even wider than that. The Lord restoring the fortunes of Zion is referring primarily to that time, but it is God's pattern to deliver his people. God is in the business of delivering his people. He loves to restore the fortunes of Zion. Think about all the times that he has done that in the Old Testament. One of the biggest and earliest is that he freed them from captivity, from slavery in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, and God brought them out with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. He brought them into the promised land, the one that they lost, that was restored to them in this psalm. He delivered them over and over again. All you have to do is read the book of Judges. See that God's people get themselves into a mess all the time, without ceasing. They always do the same thing. They never learn from their mistake. God is always faithful to deliver them. God delivers his people over and over again. And his deliverance is so amazing that in the second part of verse 1, they describe themselves as like those who dream. Well, we say this when something really good happens, don't we? We say, I must be dreaming. This is too good to be true. I almost can't believe this is really happening. That's what this psalm is saying. It's saying, the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, and we can't even believe it. It really happened, but we feel like we're dreaming. That is what this psalm is saying. It's a psalm of joy remembered, of restoration remembered. God's deliverance is like that. It gives you more than you ever dared to hope for. It restores you in a way that you could never have imagined on your own. Well, we know that this is not just about Israel as a whole. It can be about individual people who are part of God's people. We know this because Job is described in the exact same way. Job, remember, lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his wealth. He lost his cattle. He lost everything that he had, every one of his physical and familial possessions. And in Job 42, God, after bringing him through that dark time, restores Job. And it uses the exact same term. Job's fortunes were restored by the Lord. It says in Job 42:10, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So when God restores, he restores abundantly. It's not just bringing you back up to normal. It's bringing you beyond what you ever dared to expect or hope. That is what God's restoration looks like. And because of that, because that's true, we go move on to verse 2. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Now when you hear this, have you ever really laughed? Have you ever really shouted for joy over the restoration that the Lord has brought about in your life? I think all of us have, even though we haven't necessarily done it out loud. All of us who are in Christ have had the realization of the Lord's abundant restoration. Not only do our sins get forgiven because Jesus died in our place, but we have His righteousness. It's just that same pattern of God restoring us and giving us twice as much as we had before. Not only are our sins forgiven, the slate is wiped clean, but it's actually filled up again with the righteousness of Christ. That is the kind of restoration that the Lord is in the business of doing. And our mouths should be filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. When I think about this, I think about times I do like desserts. I think about times when I have eaten a dessert, and sometimes you eat a dessert and you just can't help but smile and even start laughing. And even at one point, which Rebecca makes fun of me for, start crying a little bit, tears of joy, because the dessert is so good. That is what God's restoration, God's redemption, God's abundant filling of us is like. It makes us laugh. It makes our tongues filled with shouts of joy. We can say and have those around us say, the Lord has done great things for them. So I wonder, as you look back on your life, on your spiritual life, on your life with God, can you look back and see times when the Lord has done this for you? Can you look back and see times where He has restored you, where He has set you free from captivity, where He has restored you far more abundantly than all you could ask or imagine? Well, it's important to remember these times, isn't it? It's important to look back on these times, especially when we are weary, when we are beginning to lose hope. If you are in Christ, the answer to this question is yes, you can look back and remember a time when you were without hope, when you were dead in trespasses and sins, and God in Christ made you alive. He brought you from death to life. And if that has happened for you, if you are looking in faith to Jesus Christ, that is a time that you should look back on often with fondness, with great joy. That should fill your heart, fill your tongue with laughter. That should cause you to lift up shouts of joy. But sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we can look back on those times. Remember times when God restored us. Maybe even in addition to our salvation, maybe there were times where we felt like we had lost everything. And God restored us in a way we could never have imagined. That does happen even before we get into glory, even before we come into heaven and have that ultimate restoration. That does happen from time to time in this life. So I wonder if you can look back on those moments and remember them fondly and let those be a little bit of something that takes your thirst away, that helps to satisfy you as you long for restoration once again. Well, sometimes it is hard. Sometimes, even if you can say yes to all of those things, even if you have put your faith in Christ and remember that time with fondness and joy when you first came to salvation, when God saved you, when He worked in you and brought you from death to life. That's the most important one. But maybe you can remember other times as well. But now it's hard. Well, verse 3 talks about confidence in the Lord's work in the present, even in the desert, even as you ride through the desert, weary, longing for something to drink. Verse 3 says, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. And even though this psalm is mostly a prayer for restoration in the future, restoration during a time of weariness and great need, verse 3, notice, is in the present tense. We are glad. Not we were glad. Not we hope to be glad again. Not we were glad in the past, but we're not really sure about right now. Now it's kind of neutral or even worse. No, we are glad. Not anything other than, yes, in the present tense, we are glad. So this verse shows us it is possible to be in a time of need, and yet to be glad and confident in the Lord. I wonder if you're in a time of need right now, and you're feeling like it's hard to say, we are glad. Maybe you can say, we were glad, I was glad, but you can't really say that right now. Well, remember that this verse is true, and this verse is expanded upon in the New Testament. Romans 8 is one of the chief places that expands on this. Here is what it says, in paraphrase, if God did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all to save us, how would it even be possible for him to abandon me in this time of need? So let's think about that. If God has worked to save you, if he has brought you to that point where you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have moved from death to life, and yet now you find yourself in a time of discouragement, in a time of dryness, in a time where you feel far from him, in a time where you're not sure how he is working, what can you do? Well, Romans 8 gives us the logic of the Christian life. It gives us this logic. If God did those things, and you're in a time of need right now, how could he not meet you in that need? He will. He will meet you in your time of need. He will meet you in your time of discouragement and dryness. He will bring you out of it because he saved you. He didn't spare his own son, and he is not going to spare anything else in order to bring you through this time, in order to bring you life in a time of dryness, in order to bring you something cool to drink in a time where you are feeling parched and thirsty. Now, I mentioned a few weeks ago, during this time with the virus, with the economic fallout from the virus, a lot of us are spending more time than we should trying to figure everything out. And I don't know if you noticed, but no one really knows what's going on. Even the experts, even the people who are supposed to know more than others, don't really know what's going on. But yet we still try to figure everything out. We still do calculations in our heads. What's this going to look like in the future? How much longer is this going to be? How can we get through this time? But I want to ask you to consider adding something in that will eat all those other things up. Adding something into those thoughts that will consume them and turn your mind to God's faithfulness. And that's this. Remember the logic of the Christian life. God saved you in the past. God is saving you in the future, even in the present, even though you might not feel it right now. And he will save you in the future. And if that is true, and those things are true, how could he not bring you through a time of discouragement and dryness, anxiety or depression? How could he not bring you through those things? He will. You can be absolutely sure of it. He will bring you through. You might not exactly see how. You might not see what it looks like, but you can know that there will come a time where you will look back on this time, whatever this time, or a time in the recent history where you have felt this discouragement, and you will look back on that and maybe even smile a little bit at how God met you in that need. It might not come until we are in glory, until we are in God's presence, when everything is absolutely, perfectly, completely restored, but that time will come, and you can be absolutely sure of that. So add that into the mix. As you try to figure things out, stop trying to figure out, do all the calculations in your head to figure out when all this will be over, when things will get back to normal. Start remembering God's faithfulness to you in the past, and that faithfulness guarantees his faithfulness to you in the future. So as we do that, as we remember his faithfulness in the past, as we claim the promise of his faithfulness in the present, we pray, because of that, we pray for his faithfulness in the future. So we come to the last part of the psalm, a prayer for restoration and joy. It says in verse 4, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Now one translation, it's really more of an interpretation, but it's a good one. Says that a good way to translate this line, restore our fortunes, in verse 4, is to say, do it again. Do it again. God did this in the past. He restored the fortunes of Zion in the past, and we're asking him to do it again. That is what we're saying this morning for ourselves, for our individual lives, for our church, for our nation, we are saying, restore our fortunes, O Lord. We are your people. We've known your faithfulness in the past, and we ask for it in the future. Restore us again. Do it again. Well, how is this prayer answered? We see two different ways that this prayer is answered. First, it's answered suddenly sometimes. Sometimes it comes very suddenly. That's what you get in the second part of verse 4. It says, like streams in the Negev, restore us like these streams. What is this talking about? Well, sometimes, I don't know if anyone has ever been to the Holy Land or read about the Holy Land or seen pictures, lots of parts of the Holy Land are dry, dusty, craggy. There's not much life. The Negev is probably the main place that is like a rocky desert. It's not really a well-watered area. It's a place that is dry and baked. One commentator says, for most of the year, the ditches, there are lots of ditches in the Negev, are baked dry under the sun. But a sudden rain makes the desert ablaze with blossoms. That's what it means to think about streams in the Negev. There are not usually streams in the Negev, but sometimes when it rains, the streams fill the ditches. Water fills through the land and the desert blossoms. Now, those of us who live in Corona, Lake Elsinore, Riverside, we have seen something like this happen. Sometimes, about February, March, April, the dusty, dry, brown hills that we can see, most of us can see even from our homes, but certainly when we're driving on the freeway, those hills spring to life with new blossoms. There's an especially rainy February. We've seen that happen last year. We've even seen it a little bit this year. That is what this is talking about. Sometimes that renewal, that restoration comes suddenly. God works and brings new life in the dry ground of the desert. Sometimes it does happen suddenly. And we can pray that this will happen suddenly for us individually and for us as a corporate church, as God's people in the world today. We can pray that he will suddenly act. God has acted in the past to bring renewal and revival to his church. Think about the Reformation. Think about the Great Awakening. Think about all the history of God's people from the end of the book of Acts through today. There have been times where he has worked suddenly to bring renewal, to bring new life at a time of great, great need. And so we can pray for that. We have been praying for that. If you've been part of our Wednesday morning prayer meetings, we always pray for God to act, to bring renewal suddenly. And that is certainly possible. And we pray that that would happen in our day. We pray that we would see revival and renewal for our church, that spread the gospel across this country and sees thirsty people respond to the water of life. So we can pray that it would happen suddenly, and sometimes it does. Sometimes God answers that prayer in that way. But sometimes that restoration and renewal happens gradually. It says in verses 5 and 6, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing a seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So sometimes it doesn't happen suddenly. Sometimes it happens gradually as God works little by little in ways we might not even be able to see. And suddenly, after a time of great weeping, great tears, great sorrow, God brings joy. God brings a harvest of joy. That's what we see in these two verses. Well, what does this mean? Well, sometimes it means we just have to plod along as a church. Sometimes we just have to be faithful to what God has called us to be and do. Not necessarily seeing much fruit, but knowing that God has called us, and so we are going to be faithful. That's what he calls us to do most of the time. Most of the time, the Christian life, most of the time the life of the church looks like plodding, moving forward one step at a time, simply being faithful. Maybe not seeing all the promises be fulfilled. Maybe not seeing much in the way of a harvest, but knowing that we are called to this. We are called to be faithful. In our individual lives, sometimes this means to just do the right things, even when we don't feel like it. So I know some of you may be facing a time of dryness, of discouragement, feeling like you're not sure how or even if God is working. Well, sometimes that happens to all of us. And we need to hear these verses and hear this call in verses 5 and 6 to just plod along and be faithful. Look at what the sower does. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. What is that farmer doing? He is crying while he scatters his seed. He looks at all around him and sees barren fields that are empty. He doesn't see any growth. And yet he goes out faithfully, even though he does it faithfully with tears, and spreads that seed. He plods along. He does it even though he doesn't really feel like it. He feels like simply sitting down and having a good cry. And yet he is faithful to that task. So what does this look like for us? Well, it might look like reading your Bible, even if you don't feel like it. Reading your Bible, even if it doesn't feel like anything really is happening. Even if you don't have those moments where it feels like the words are jumping off the page as God is speaking to you in a clear way in his word. Sometimes it looks like praying every day, even when it gets boring and tedious. Even when you're tempted to fall asleep, you wake up in the morning and have a time of prayer. Or maybe in the evening, as you have a time of prayer after a long day. It looks like doing those things, knowing that those are means of grace. Knowing that those things are places where God promises to work. God promises to work through his word, through prayer, through the church, through worship, through being with God's people. And sometimes when we are depressed and discouraged and feeling dry, those are the last things that we want to do. And yet, if we do that, God promises that he will work. It doesn't matter what you are feeling like. He will be at work. John Calvin says, God promises a harvest of joy. And so we can be diligent in sowing even as we sow with tears. God promises that he will be at work. And so we can be diligent to sow those seeds. Another commentator says this, joy is not a requirement of Christian discipleship. It is a consequence. It is not what we have to acquire in order to experience life in Christ. It is what comes to us when we are walking in the way of faith and obedience. Isn't that the opposite of what we normally think? We normally think of the Christian life as one that is supposed to be joyful, and that joy is supposed to lead us to do good things, to read the Bible, to pray, to be in public worship, to be together with God's people. We're supposed to feel joy in doing those things. But this says, this psalm gives us the picture that's the other way around. Joy comes as a result of these things. Joy comes as a result of going out every day, sowing your seed, even if you sow in tears, sowing that seed in faith, knowing that God has promised a harvest to come. The harvest is guaranteed. This is true for our individual lives. You might not feel like it now. You might feel very discouraged right now. And yet God calls us to sow those seeds, to be in the path of the means of grace. It's true for a church as well. You might not see fruit, might not have had visitors because you can't meet for 8 weeks, just as a hypothetical example. But you can know that as your church is faithful, as you faithfully proclaim God's word, as you faithfully turn to him in prayer, as people join together in whatever way they can to pray, to encourage one another, you can know that God is at work and will bring a harvest. The Christian life is not one that suppresses sorrow and weeping and trials. It doesn't suppress that to put on a happy face. Says that Christian joy can exist alongside of and in spite of those things. Christian joy exists even when we feel like crying. So this is a prayer, this psalm is a prayer that we might be empowered spiritually to see that truth, to power through times of dryness, not with our own strength, but with the strength that he provides, and to know that there is renewal and refreshment on the other side. The time of dryness and of weeping might last a long time. It might last longer than we want it to last. And yet we can know that we will ultimately be restored. Wow, how does this psalm point us to Jesus? I hope you see already how it does. I hope you see already that when we look back at God's faithfulness in the past, we should look back primarily at the life of obedience, the death on the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension and the sending of the Holy Spirit that we see in Jesus. That is the ultimate time of refreshment that we should look back to and know that we are still living through the stream of God's grace that comes through the work of Jesus Christ. And we always will live in God's grace in that way. But I also want us to look forward to know that that time in the future is when that prayer will be answered for restoration. It might come in this life. It might come in the life to come, but it will come. God will bring restoration and renewal. I wonder if you saw in Acts 3 how that is connected to Psalm 126. It's not necessarily right on the surface, but you see a man who was lame, who was asking for something to get him through the day. And Peter says, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man, similar to what happens in Psalm 126, rises up, walks, and leaps. His tongue is filled with laughter, his mouth with shouts of joy. People say, not necessarily these words, but they say, the Lord has done great things for him. Well, if you are in Christ, you know the great things that the Lord has done for you. If you are in Christ, you can know those times of refreshment as you turn to him in faith. You can know that he will bring you through the desert land. He will bring you through that long journey safely on the other side. And along the way, he gives you abundant supply of water. Not a canteen filled with sand. Not a few drops. But as you turn to prayer, as you turn to his word, he gives you everything that you need to make it through the journey. Remember, we said these Psalms of Ascent are for the journey. They are for the journey from the land that is far from home, through the desert, until we get to the gates of Zion. We will feast in the house of Zion on that great day. God is faithful. He will bring us through. We can rejoice even now, even in a time of pandemic. We can rejoice knowing God's work to restore us and renew us along the way, and ultimately restore us completely in glory in the future. That is the confidence of the Christian life. So would you join me as we pray and ask him to be at work in us even now? Let's pray. Father, we do come to you asking you to do it again. We look at the times that you have renewed and restored your people in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in church history. We look back on that time when you have saved your people, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And we look forward in great hope of the time when he will restore all things, bring new life, wipe away tears from our eyes, bring us laughter in place of grieving, bring us joy in place of tears. Father, we look forward to that day, and we ask that as we travel this path of the Christian life, that you would be at work in us even now. Fill our hearts with your goodness. Remind us of your grace and love. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.